I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Our passage is Luke 23, beginning at verse 26, and we'll go all the way over to chapter 24 for very good reason, verse 12. But we want to take it all in today. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the power of the Word, power of the cross, the power of the blood, the power of the resurrection, that great power that gives us great hope. And now, Lord, stir the hearts and minds of your people, that we would be fully submitted to you and that you would speak to us in this moment by the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He is risen. I told you I was going to have you say that a number of times today, because today is a very special day on the church calendar. Now, I realize Resurrection Day is every day for the believer. What is this day all about? It's all about the resurrection. It's about the resurrection. It's about him. It's about Jesus. It's about declaring to this world that we serve a risen Savior. And that's the direction that we're going to be heading in today. But I want us to also consider the events that occurred that ultimately led up to the empty tomb. Why? Because Christ's victory was not just in the fact that he resurrected the third day, but that by his resurrection, he arose victorious over sin and death. And beloved friends, that is why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be what? You shall be saved, because eternal salvation is in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. I should have had all of you down on the beach. You're going to help me out, because I told that crowd too. And may God help any person who thinks that salvation is by human merit. Because if that's true, if I can save myself by my own merit, then there was no need for the Savior to go to Calvary. That's why, as we just read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that Paul makes a resounding and uncompromising declaration. What is really the heart of the gospel? What is at the core of the great news? He wrote, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Listen carefully. What Paul declares here is the bullseye of the gospel message: the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three of those events. And that's why Hebrews 7:27 says that Christ's death for our sins was once for all. And subsequently, he was buried in the grave, but he arose from that grave on the third day. His victory over sin and death confirmed his most glorious resurrection. And that's the same pattern that we're going to see in the Scriptures today, beginning first in verses 26 through 32. Luke records for us our Lord's final journey to Calvary. Let's look at those words, picking up at verse 26. "And when they led him away," we're talking about Jesus, folks, today. That's who we love to talk about from this pulpit. It's about Jesus. That's where the conversation needs to go. "And when they led him away," when they led Jesus away, "they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene coming in from the country and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wounds that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?' And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with our Savior," with him. You might remember our Lord's journey, his final journey to Calvary, wound through the streets of Jerusalem, known today by church historians as the Via Dolorosa. In Latin, that means the way of grief, travail, or sorrow. I think at this point that our Lord's body was probably so badly beaten, so cruelly whipped, so scourged. The Bible here says that the Roman soldiers laid his cross on another man in verse 26. They literally grabbed someone out of the crowd. He's named Simon from Cyrene. That's just to make it clear so that we know it wasn't Simon Peter. This cross then is carried behind the Lord Jesus. And do you notice something there? It says a great multitude in verse 27 followed him. And the women were mourning and lamenting. They knew what was coming. They knew he was going to die. And beloved, it's just incredible to think about this sad journey to the cross. The mood had now changed from crucify him, to the wails and cries of those who followed. Of course, you heard me read in verses 28 through 31 that the Lord in the midst of this turns to these women and to the rest of the crowd and tells them in verse 28, listen, days are coming to this nation. They're going to be terrible days. As the Bible says, John 1:11, he came to his own, but those who were his own did not receive him. Friends, our Lord Jesus warned that crowd that followed that someday, because they had rejected him, their house would be left desolate. But he also told them that a day would still come in the future when they would again declare, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I heard one of the pastors say down at the beach service this morning, he referred to the book of Revelation and told everyone, you should read it. And I leaned over and I said to the pastor next to me, I just preached through it. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. You notice as well in verse 32, our Savior, our Holy Savior, was not the only one that was heading to that cross, but two others were going along with him. The Bible says very clearly they were two criminals. It's to remind us how they treated the Lord Jesus, not as a king, but they treated the Lord Jesus for our sake as a criminal. And let us never forget what Christ did for us on Calvary. Thursday evening, a number of us gathered here at the church, and that's what we did. We reminded ourselves of that great servant who even washed the feet of his disciples just hours in advance of offering his life on Calvary. Where was Jesus found? At the feet of his disciples, washing their feet, their dirty, dusty feet. Now, secondly, in verses 33 through 49, Luke details for us our Lord's death on Calvary. And before I read this, let me just say, these next verses are most holy scripture. They are most holy words because they speak of our most sacred Savior. Folks, this is holy ground. Verse 33, and when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Oh, underline that. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all of his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Oh, Luke, how he paints for us here a most sacred portrait of a most holy scene. Think about it. Between two guilty criminals, verse 33, the innocent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is crucified at a devious location that had the nickname the Skull. Many years ago, I got to visit Jerusalem. I don't know if it's still the same way today, but back then, the Skull was right next to a bus station. The rocks on that hillside look like a skull. What is that? That's a hill of death. But what's so incredible, not only is this the Savior who washed his disciples' feet, not only is this the Savior who suffered the cruelty and the beatings and the scourgings and the mocking and the sneering, but in the midst of all this, it's in verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they sure didn't, did they? The Roman soldiers, what were they up to? Gambling over his clothes. They had hung a plank over him that said, this is the King of the Jews, verse 38. They thought it was funny. They had no idea that that sign was speaking the truth. Verse 36, they mocked him and they dared to say, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. Little did they know he was the King of the Jews. In fact, he's the King of the universe. In verse 35, the ruler is most likely a reference to those Jewish leaders who had gone after Jesus all those years, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They sneered at Jesus. They spoke venomous words. He saved himself. Let him save. Why, he saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And I say to that, how foolish, foolish men can be. A lesser view of Jesus is always an unacceptable viewpoint. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King. He is Savior. He is the Messiah. He is very God. He is very man. He is everything the Bible says about him. In Revelation, it says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. That's who we come to in salvation. And of course, there are these two criminals in verse 39. And there's the one fella. He says to Jesus, are you not the Christ? Well, then save yourself and us. And yet Jesus still prays, Father, forgive them. And yet in the midst of all this mocking and jeering and sneering, there's still one man, one criminal. He rebukes the other man. He says, you know, we should be here. We deserve to be here. But make no mistake. The man who's between you and me doesn't deserve to be here. He's done nothing wrong. And it's one of the most beautiful texts in Scripture because this guy's going to die. And yet before he dies, he turns to the Savior. And by admitting what he admitted about himself, he was saying, I'm a sinner. I deserve this. But this one doesn't. And in that moment in time, the grace of God graced him, and he believed in Christ. And that's why Jesus could say to him, truly, you shall be with me in paradise. You see, that day, that man's heart was opened up to the Savior. And that's always my prayer on Resurrection Weekend, that someone, whether it's down at the beach service or in this service, will come into this place And we'll hear about the Jesus of the Bible who died for them, who paid for their sins, and that today would be their day of salvation. I have to tell you, what an incredible scene there. Look again in verses 44 and 45, when Luke tells us it was about the sixth hour. By the way, that's noontime. He tells us that darkness spread across the whole land till the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. The veil is torn in two. Darkness falls across the land as if to say that creation itself is pausing to bow in sorrow before its own creator. Many of you remember that when the veil is torn, how is it torn? From top to bottom. And by the way, that was a tall veil. It wasn't as if somebody could just reach up and grab it. That veil, I believe, was torn by the very hand and power of God himself. It was as if to say that the blood of the Lamb being shed now on Calvary had prepared the way for him to go first into his Father's Holy of Holies and then to make the way possible for the rest of us who believe in him to also to enter into that wonderful glory. Well, verse 46 describes that most sacred moment, and I will suggest to you, no, I will tell you it's my conviction that when Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, that when this happens, it happens at the exact precise moment determined by the sovereign purpose and plan of God. You know, they were after Jesus for years. They had tried to arrest him. They had tried to murder him. Remember the one time when he spoke to a crowd? It was by a hillside. They fully intended to shove him right off. And the Bible says he just walked through their midst. And over in the Gospel of John, every time they tried to get Jesus, there's a little comment that says, but it wasn't his time, it wasn't his hour, it wasn't his day. You see, when Jesus was going to die on the cross, it was going to be at the precise time determined by his Father. But what an irony here. What a tragic irony in verses 47 through 49, because right after the Lord commits his spirit to his Father, of all people, a centurion, a Roman soldier, among those who had been mocking and playing games and gambling over Jesus' clothes, suddenly breaks out and begins to praise God. And tells all those who are around him that that man most certainly had to have been innocent. The multitudes beat their breasts because Christ is no longer a spectacle of entertainment, but of immense tragedy. And off in the distance, as if to say, set apart the rest who participated in the Lord's death, watch on. And among them, there are his acquaintances and the women and his beloved mother, Mary. Can you only imagine Mary's pain that day? She suffered. And now in verses 50 through 56, Luke portrays for us the Lord's burial in the tomb. Look at verse 50. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan in action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and he wrapped it in fine linen and laid it in a tomb cut into a rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come out with him out of Galilee followed after and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Now, by the way, and I read about the perfumes here, I'm smelling the flowers. But what an incredible man, this Joseph of Arimathea. At just such a time, this remarkable, brave man, the Bible says he was a good and righteous man. He looked forward to God's kingdom. Apparently, he wasn't there when the Sanhedrin had made a decision against the Lord Jesus. He cares for our Lord's body. The women cared for the Lord's body, didn't they? They brought their spices and perfumes. What's the point of this part of the account? Not only that he had died, but that now his body was going to be placed in a tomb. It testified to the fact that he most certainly had died. The finality of his death. It became a historical fact. And now Jesus is in the tomb. And I was thinking about this. I'm reminded of that radio commentator. I don't know if he's alive anymore, but he used to be on the radio. I'm thinking of Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey used to say, "And now for the rest of the story." And that's why on Resurrection Sunday, I can't stop with chapter 23. I have to at least go a little bit into chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, our Lord's triumphant resurrection. Because that's what brings us here today. And he is risen.
He is risen.
But on the first day of the week, and young person, good for you. Did you hear that little voice? Don't you love hearing that? Amen. Let the testimony of a child cry out on this Resurrection Sunday. If you're an older person and you don't believe in Jesus, you need to hear the testimony of that child. He is risen. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Oh, do you like that? The living one. He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they wouldn't believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping, he looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. I just think to myself, how could you not love this section of Scripture? Verse 6 just leaps off the page. You know, you could just take verse 6 and just circle it big. He's not here, but he's risen. There is the message of the New Testament. Amen. There is the message of biblical Christianity. There is true Christianity. Christianity that preaches a risen Savior. He's not here. He's risen. You can take a peek inside if you want to. You see the stone rolled away. The tomb's empty. You have to love how these angels, I believe they were angels, appeared and said to these dear ladies, "Don't you remember what Jesus prophesied? Don't you remember what he said? He told you he was going to be crucified. And he also told you on the third day." Oh, I started a firestorm on my wife's Facebook. Yes, I jumped on. Some of you know. I just talked about the third day. I was just putting out a questionnaire. It was kind of like a little teaser. I was actually just curious to see who might respond to it. I knew I would get yelled at some point. But nevertheless, I did it anyway. But the Bible says with historical fact that he arose, and on the third day, he wasn't in that tomb. And I love how the women run back to the 11 disciples and to the rest. Of course, as you know, Judas Iscariot was already off the scene. They testified to what happened, and verse 11 says, they listened to this. It sounded to them like nonsense. They refused to believe. It was hard for them to believe. And nevertheless, verse 12, some Bibles might not have this verse, mine does. It says that Peter ran to the tomb, and he saw for himself, and I love that word. He says he marveled. You know, in their service today, we sang some songs that are a little bit more contemporary and some that are a little bit more traditional. I love that old song that says, he lives, Christ. Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me, now you see, this is someone who knows. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. So, you know, you can believe all the things I've talked about up here today, right up here. But it's got to get to here. It's got to be something that you really believe in, that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. Is that what brings you to church this Resurrection Sunday? Are you here today because you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you here today because joy brought you here to church? I'm not talking about Joy Houghton now. But because your joy for the Savior, there is just that sense in you, I have to be here today because here today is the day we celebrate the risen Savior. And if you have never trusted in Him, oh, please hear the invitation of Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you haven't done that today, would you do that? Would you believe in Jesus today? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, we serve a risen Savior. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this service who has never trusted in Jesus Christ, that even right now before you, Lord, they would confess, Father, I know I'm a sinner. Father, I know now, I can see why. I understand that your Son went to Calvary for me. And I also understand that He was victorious over sin and death. And today, Father God, I swallow my pride. In my heart of hearts, I'm on my knees before you and I ask you to save me. I believe in your Son. I pray, Lord, that someone has opened their heart to you today. And for the rest of us who know you and believe in you, we will cry out once more, He is risen.
He is risen.
And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And amen.